Thank you, James. Let's open our Bibles to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. Over the last several years, many years, really, God has given me lots of friends, and many of them I've never met face-to-face. I've met them on the internet, correspond with them. There are some people that I correspond with quite regularly who have quite the physical infirmities. I have a dear lady in the south of England. She's a very sweet lady. Her husband, George, is her caregiver. He only has a bicycle to go get some groceries for them. His wife, Rose, is pretty much an invalid. She's confined to her bed, except when she needs to go to the doctor and they'll call a taxi to take her to the doctor. Lots of physical issues as she's getting on up in years. And I have other friends and acquaintances that have lots of issues, problems in life, lots of struggles, family issues, family divisions. I've got a dear brother who's I love in the Lord. He's got several things that are going on all the time, it would seem. You know, all of God's people, we have our struggles, don't we? We have our issues, things that are going on, things that are happening. And as you observe, the things that are happening in the world today, in our nation, deeply divided at this time, sometimes we might be led to be distressed and get down in the dumps and wonder what in the world is going on. Well, I'll tell you this. I'll tell you what's going on. God's working out His will. That's what's going on. And you get to the book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ, the unveiling of Jesus Christ, this last book in the Bible, and here's the theme of this book, and I want to say to my dear friend in the south of England, and to my dear brother who has several things going on, and to a host of God's people who are going through struggles, problems, and things of that nature in life, I want to say to you, we're more than conquerors through Him who loved us. Our Lord Jesus has already, He's got the victory. Victory is ours. And really, that's what the book of the Revelation is about. It's about the victory of Christ Jesus, God's Lamb, His victory, and therefore our victory because we're one with Christ Jesus. The victory we have in the Lord Jesus over the dragon and over all of those who follow Him. And so I want to see if I can lift your spirits. Maybe certainly the Scriptures will lift your spirits and the Holy Ghost will lift your spirits through the gospel of Christ Jesus. And I say to you, be encouraged. Be one who rejoices in God's good providence. For he who ordained all things is directing all things to the end that he himself appointed even before the world began. We are on the victory side. There are some of the words that I'm not too crazy about in that song, "O Victory in Jesus." And yet, there's a lot of good in that song. O victory in Jesus. We have victory in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not a defeated people. You can't be defeated because the Savior, he's defeated every one of your foes. And I know we have struggles. We have physical struggles. More than that, we have a struggle against sin. But he's conquered that as well. In fact, he put our sins away by his substitutionary death on the cross. And we'll never have to answer for them. Never have to stand before God charged with guilt. In fact, we read in Romans chapter 8, "Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect?" No charges are against us. God's law examines us and finds us without guilt, without fault. Why is that? How can that be? We're in Christ Jesus. We're one with him. And in the Savior, we're without spot, without blemish, or any such thing. So I say to all of you, this book of the revelation of Jesus Christ is given to us by the Spirit of God to refresh us, to encourage us, to admonish us to be faithful to the cause of Jesus Christ, and to say to us, we are the victors in the Savior. Now, this victory in the Lord Jesus is set forth in seven visions. In each of these visions, the Spirit of God takes us from the first advent of our Savior to the second advent of our Savior. The first vision is our Lord in the midst of his churches. That's chapters 1, 2, and 3. We have the first advent and the second advent set forth right in the first chapter, where he says he's the one who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. When did he do that? His first coming. His first advent. Redemption is an accomplished fact. That's a once and forever sacrifice. We read in Hebrews, by one offering, he hath sanctified, he hath perfected, rather, them that are sanctified. One, by one offering, he put away our sins. By one offering, he brought in everlasting righteousness. Does that encourage you? It sure encourages me. It sure does lift my spirits. It sure does put some wind in my sails. I look within, I see no good thing. I look within, I see blackness and darkness and filth. I see everything that I seek to do is absolutely contaminated by sin. And yet in the Word of God I read, in the Lord Jesus I'm made the righteousness of God in the Savior. It's good news. Good news. I still struggle with inward sin, and you do as well. And we will till the day we die. But our Lord Jesus, he's already taken accountability for our sin. Full responsibility. He said, "Father, charge it to my account." And he did. And Jesus paid it all the debt that we owe. In the first three chapters, we see our Lord Jesus in the midst of his churches. The very first church that he stands in the midst of is Ephesus. Now we know that all seven of these churches, they portray all of the church of God. These are not seven overlapping or seven distinct eras or time periods of the church, but rather these conditions that existed in these seven churches of Asia Minor are conditions that exist in the assemblies of God in the church of our Lord Jesus at all times. So that even here this evening, there may be some in here, like those in the church of Ephesus who had left their first love. There may be some in here this evening as we, and I'll get to this in a little bit, you may be like the church at Laodicea. You're not cold or hot, and the Lord has a warning for you. You better repent. Repent. See, we're not all at the same stage. We're not all at the same level. I know we're all righteous in the Lord Jesus. I'm not, please make sure you don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying we have different levels of sanctification or different levels of justification. We're justified by God's grace. We're justified by the bloody death of the Lord Jesus. We're justified by His righteousness. And we're all sanctified. We've been set apart by God in old eternity, set apart by God when Christ Jesus died for us, set apart by God the Spirit when He convinced us of our sin and of judgment and of righteousness, and then He revealed the Lord Jesus to us. But we all struggle at different levels. We all have our spiritual condition is not the same. So I don't know which of these churches might I'm not sure which, how you would be lined up with these churches. That's not for me to say, but I do know this, that all of us, we will fall into one or two or maybe several categories here. And this is just because of the struggles of the flesh, and the Lord speaks to His people here. He speaks to the church at Ephesus. They had many things that the Lord commended them for, but He said, this is what I have against you. You've left your first love. You've left your first love. There's a passage of Scripture, if you're taking notes, you can jot it down. Jeremiah chapter 2, first 4 or 5 verses. And the Lord talks about the love that Israel had for Him. And then that love cooled off. And He says, did I do something to deserve that? That's what the Lord says, what He asked Him. Did I do something for you? Did I do something against you that causes your love to wane? What have I done, the Lord said. And obviously it isn't anything that the Lord did that caused them to kind of wander away from Him. And you know, and I know for a fact, that our love isn't always blazing hot. Sometimes we lose our first love. We get so involved in other things. The church at Ephesus had many things that they were occupied with. And of course, the Lord Himself praises them. He commends them for so much that they're doing that's right. But He said, this is what I have against you. You've left your first love. And He says, repent or else. Or else. I'll take the candlestick away from you. What is the candlestick? What does that represent? The light. The light. I'm going to take the light away from you. So let's don't get apathetic about the things of God. Let's don't get complacent about the gospel and the word of God, the study of the scriptures, and the not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together as a manner of some end. Let's ask God to make our love again fervent, love for Christ Jesus. And He says, for those that overcome, He says, I'll give you to eat of the tree of life. It's in the midst of the paradise of God. That's feeding on Christ Jesus. And that's how we wound up this morning. Our first message, or the message this morning concerning this first church. We'll have the same diet in heaven as we have on earth. This, the gospel of God's free grace. Well, then the Lord presents to us a second church called the church at Smyrna. In this letter, the Lord begins it with a statement concerning His substitutionary death and resurrection. And I said that each of these letters kind of follows this pattern. He speaks first to the angel of the church, verse 8, to the angel of the church at Smyrna, right? And then the Lord addresses Himself to these individual churches using different characteristics of Himself. And so it says, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. The one who speaks to us is the Savior. This is the one who died for us. This is the one who is first in all the, he's got all the preeminence. And this is the one who is last. All things lead to his glory. This is the one who was dead, but is alive. Why was he dead? In order to save us. That's the only way God could be just and justify the ungodly. He had to die on the cross, but he's not dead now. We don't serve a dead Savior. We serve a living Savior. He ever lives to make intercession for us. Yes, he died. He really died. He really gave up the ghost. Because that was the penalty of sin. Death. Because he died, the people of God will not die. We fall asleep in Jesus. But he who died for us arose and he ever lives. And he says now to the people in this church at Smyrna, he says in verse number 9, I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but you're rich. You're rich. Interesting, this church receives no rebuke. There is no rebuke. There's nothing negative said about them. That wasn't a perfect church. Every local assembly, every God-gathered group of sinners, we know that we're all imperfect people in and of ourselves. And certainly, here we are, a group of people tonight, and we have a congregation, we have a body of believers that meets here on a regular basis. It is a testimony to the grace of God and the goodness of God that so many sinners can meet together, and we have a multitude of differences of opinion on many other things, but on the gospel we see eye to eye. And that's the only thing that matters. The Lord keeps us together. He has bound us together. Cords of love. And he tells these people, he says in verse 9, I know thy works. I know what you do. I know your tribulation. I know your poverty. I'll tell you one of the reasons they were poor. Now, they were poor spiritually by the grace of God because the Spirit of God showed them they needed the riches of God's grace in Christ Jesus. But they were also financially poor. Such were the conditions back in those days, and this happened in Smyrna. And you can read about it in history. If you dared to confess your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ in the waters of baptism, you'd lose your job. You paid a price because the unions, all the unions of Smyrna, they were controlled by the ungodly. And if you took a stand for Christ Jesus, you went out into the river, into the waters, and one of God's preachers baptized you in the name of the Father and the Son, the Holy Spirit. And by submitting to that baptism, you announced to everybody, I love Christ Jesus. I love His Word. I love His Gospel. I love His preacher. I love His people. And let come what may, I am identifying myself with that Savior who died for me and whoever lives for me. And your boss will say, you lost your job. We don't have to pay that kind of price today, do we? Really, we got it kind of easy compared to how some of the other saints of God have had it. He tells these people, I know your works, I know your tribulation, I know your poverty, I know. Sometimes we sing that song, Jesus knows all about our struggles. He will guide till the day is through. There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one. He knows. You say, preacher, my heart is so heavy, it's about to break. I've got this is going on. This weighs heavily upon my mind. And Christ Jesus whispers to you through his word and says, I know. But you're victorious, the Savior says, through himself. You're victorious. This was a very poor congregation. But though they were a poor church physically, and though they had been made a poor church spiritually in the sense that blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven, yet they were rich in grace. They were rich in mercy. They were rich in faith. We are rich. Don't tell me what you don't have. I just don't want to hear it. We have all the blessings of the covenant of grace in Christ Jesus himself. Don't tell me what you don't have. Tell me who you do have. You have the great Savior. And in Christ Jesus, you got everything that God Almighty could ever give to a sinner. You're rich. You're rich. That's what he says here. You see, note those parentheses, he says in verse 9, I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, parentheses, but thou art rich. Don't forget that. Be careful lest you badmouth God's providence, talking about what you don't have. Don't look to me like anybody in here's gone without food. Don't look to me like anybody in here don't have a place to lay their head at night. Don't tell me what you don't have. Rejoice in him in whom you have all things that God can give you. We're so blessed. We're blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. He says also, I know the blasphemy of them which say they're Jews and aren't, but they're the synagogue of Satan. They say they're the people of God. They say they're the true people of God. You go back to Philippians chapter 3. Who are the true people of God? Who are the true circumcision? Those that worship God in spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and don't have any confidence in the flesh. Those are the true people of God. And everybody else is a member of, watch it, the synagogue of Satan. The synagogue of Satan. And that is the truth. That's just the way it is. So he says in verse number 10, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. You think about what he just said. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. He's not saying now things are going to get better. No. He's saying things are going to get worse. You got some suffering to endure. In fact, he says, behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison that you may be tried. And you'll have tribulation 10 days. Ten means it is a symbolic number for absolute complete testing. That's what 10 is, complete testing, like the Ten Commandments. 10 of them. Like the plagues that God sent to Egypt. 10 of them. That's complete testing. God said you're going to have utter and total complete testing. But don't be afraid of those things that thou shalt suffer. Here's what he's preparing them for. More hardships. That's just the opposite of health and wealth religion today. Said, boy, I tell you, now that you're saved, it's going to be, you'll have 3 or 4 car garage and you have all the money you want, going to be healthy if you just believe. Well, these people believe the gospel of God's grace, and the Lord says nothing to them in a negative way. But He says this, don't fear the things that you're going to suffer, because this is what's going to happen. The devil's going to cast some of you into prison. A little bit later, their pastor, a man by the name of Polycarp, P-O-L-Y-C-A-R-P, Polycarp was their pastor. You know who he learned the gospel from? John. And they arrested him. And they said, say Caesar is Lord, you can go your way. He said, I'm not going to say Caesar is Lord. Burned him at the stake, 86 years old. Fear none of those things that thou shalt suffer. Things going to get tougher. That's what the Lord's saying. They're going to get worse down here before they get absolutely perfect in heaven. It's like I said this morning, the Lord doesn't promise us a flower-strewn pathway. You think it's going to be smooth all the way to glory? It might be smoother for some than for others. But there are going to be some people like these saints of God from Smyrna going to have a tough time. But we're more than conquerors through Him that loved us. I don't know what's going to happen in this nation of ours. There's so much that is of great concern to me and so much of great concern to you. Such perversion. Such immorality. Such crookedness. Lying. I don't know what's going to happen. But I know what is going to happen off in the future. We'll be with Christ Jesus forever. So don't get too worried about what's going on down here. The Lord's going to take care of all these things. He says, be faithful unto death. I'll give you the crown of life. I tell you, we can't control what's going on around us. God's working out His providence. God is fulfilling His will. It is for us to just remain faithful to the gospel. Now that's our duty right here, to remain faithful to the gospel of God's free and sovereign grace of substitution and satisfaction. And He says, you remain faithful unto death, you get a crown of life. Crown of life. That's all of God's people. These are not special crowns just for a few people. This belongs to all of God's people. The crown of life. He that hath an ear to hear, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Will you hear? Will I hear? Well, we'll hear if He gives us ears to hear. And here's what He says, he that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. You're not going to wind up in a lake of fire. That's what He said. You're not going to perish in your sins. You believe this gospel, you lay hold of Jesus Christ, you see His blood, His righteousness as the conditions that have already been met for our salvation. You see that salvation is all of God's grace from beginning to end. Hold the course. Believe the truth. You don't have to worry about the lake fire. I was laying in bed last night thinking about what a sinner I am. And I got to thinking about how awful it'd be to go to the lake of fire. And never get out. It's just, there's no exit. I thought, oh my God, I don't want to perish. And once again in my own heart, I just fled to Jesus Christ. Oh Lord Jesus, you're my only hope. You're the only hope this poor sinner's got. I don't want to go to the lake of fire. I don't want you to go. Well, we won't. Not if Christ Jesus died for us. Not if He's redeemed us. Because, you see, twice payment, God cannot demand first at my bleeding surety's hand and then again at mine. The death has already been died. The penalty's already been paid, been met, and the price has been paid. Everything's all right. Let come what may. The third church is Pergamos. Pergamos. Our Lord appears to this church of Pergamos in verse 12 as one who's got the sharp sword with two edges. Pergamos, like these other churches, they were under the authority of and the threats of the Roman sword. The Roman sword. It could come down upon you like it did to Brother Polycarp and burn him at the stake. But let the people of God always remember this. He who speaks to us, he has the sharp sword with two edges. Don't worry about the sword of Rome. Don't worry about the sword of evil. Don't worry about the sword of the enemy. Bless the name of our Savior. He's got the sword that's sharp on both edges. It cuts for us, and it'll cut against the enemy. Pergamos. Pergamos. The scripture says here, look, it says in verse 13, I know thy works and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. Boy, I'll tell you, at Pergamos, that's where the great altar was to Zeus. That's where the great altar was to the medicine god, to the god of healing. It's where the great, there were multitudes of temples built to various idols and various gods. And the Lord says, you're dwelling where Satan's seat is. In other words, you're surrounded by idolatry. You're surrounded by false religion. And you know what? It isn't any different in our day. We're absolutely surrounded by false religion. All the cathedrals and all the chapels and all the churches, most all of them, they're just synagogues of Satan's, all they are. They're just goat pastures where the goats go and feed, and they're made happy and they're delighted with what they hear. Only here and there are there pastures for Christ's sheep, the green pastures of the Word of God. Here at Pergamos, it's an awful place. It's the seat of Satan. It's where Satan's seat is. He says to them, you've held fast to my name. You haven't denied the faith. You haven't denied the gospel. Even those days in which Antipas was my faithful martyr, who he was killed among you where Satan dwelleth. We don't know who this man was, but the enemy got him. The enemy killed him. But he said, I got a few things against you. Verse 14, I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel to eat things sacrificed unto idols and to commit fornication. I think the simplest way to express this, the doctrine of Balaam, and what Balak was doing as well, was this. There were some within the church at Pergamos who said, you know, false religion is wrong, but we don't have to speak out against it. We can just peaceably coexist. And if you believe your way and we'll believe our way, and you know, we're not going to take a stand against you. That was the doctrine of Balaam. The doctrine of Balaam. And then he says, so in verse 15, so hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. And the doctrine of the Nicolaitans was simply this. You know, if you're saved by grace, it don't matter what you do. Don't matter what kind of life you live. Just Live any way you want to. After all your sins are under the blood anyway. That's the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. The Lord said, now you're putting up with this in this congregation now. You just think, well, it's okay, we just coexist peaceably. We can get along with false religions, these churches. They're sincere after all. And then it don't matter how you live, don't matter what you do. The more you sin, the more grace will be seen. The Apostle Paul addresses that in Romans chapter 6. So he says in verse 16, he's got one word for it, repent. Don't you dare think that you can get along peaceably with false religion. We're talking about darkness and light. That's right. We're talking about wickedness, spiritual wickedness in high places, and we're talking about the very truth of God. These cannot coexist peaceably. And I know that ours is not a negative message. Ours is a very positive message of grace and mercy in the Lord Jesus Christ. But in preaching this very positive message, we must say that everything else is absolutely wrong. It's a lie. You say, well, you're not going to win friends and influence people preaching like that. I'm not trying to win friends and influence people. I'm seeking to magnify the name of our God. I'm seeking to preach the Word of God. And the sheep of the Lord Jesus will eat the food that I set before them and rejoice in it. And the enemy will say, I'll not have that man reign over me. I'm not going to have this gospel. Too much grace for me. I've had people leave the church on account of that. They'd come up to me and say, it's just too much grace for me. Well, I'll tell you, you can't preach too much grace to me. Just preach. That's all I want to hear is grace. You see, if you stand for the truth, there's going to be a division. There's got to be a division. Will be. And the Lord says, now you repent or else I'm going to come quickly. I'll fight against you with the sword of my mouth. You want the Lord Jesus to come as an enemy? Well, this is what you do. Compromise with error. He's coming after you. You compromise with error. And the Lord Jesus says, I'm coming with the sword of my mouth. And if you think you can live your life without any regard to the glory of God, without any regard to bringing reproach upon the name of the Lord, bringing reproach upon the name of His people, bringing reproach upon His local church, if you think that can go on without the Lord dealing with it, you got another thing coming. God will take you away from here. Bring reproach upon His name. Look at verse 17. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him that overcomes will I give to eat of the hidden manna. Who is that? Christ Jesus. I'll give him a white stone, in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. Back then, whenever you went to a trial, the judges cast in either a white stone or a black stone. White in your favor, blacks against you. Lord says, you love this gospel. You believe this truth. I'm casting the white stone for you. That's what he's saying is you're accepted in me. So just stay the course. Stay the course. Then, verse 18, here's the church at Thyatira. And this reveals more of the methods of Satan to seduce those that believe the gospel of God's grace. In verse 18, our Lord speaks to the angel of the church in Thyatira. He speaks as the Son of God. Who is our Savior? He's not some weakling Jesus who needs you to do something for him. He's God Almighty. He's the Son of God. His eyes are like a flame of fire, penetrating, burning their way to see things as they are. His feet are as fine brass. He says, I know your works. I know your charity. I know your service. I know your faith. I know those things. I know your patience. I know your works. You know why he knows those things? Because he gave you grace to do these things. That's right. If you do works for the glory of Christ Jesus, it's by his grace because he ordained them. If you have charity in your heart, that's a gift of the Spirit. Love is. If you serve the Lord Jesus, if you're involved in the ministry of the Word of God, you're involved in setting forth the gospel of his grace, that's due to the grace of God in Christ Jesus, due to his grace at work in you. And faith is a gift of God. Your patience to endure tribulations and all of your works. The reason he knows them is because these are gifts from him. See, nothing originates with us, does it? Except sin. But he says, notwithstanding, I got a few things against you because you allow the woman Jezebel, which calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed to idols. I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Now you're allowing this to go on. Evidently, it was a woman in the church. And she began to teach, and the elders in the church just kind of let it go on. Maybe she was a woman of great influence. We're not told much about her. Well, first of all, it's not right for a woman to speak in the congregation of the righteous anyway. Ladies, we appreciate you. We love you. And you have gifts that are special to you and unique to you and make you to be a blessing to all the men in the congregation. But one thing you can't do is get up here and preach. And I know it goes against the grain today of so many denominations. They're ordaining women and about all denominations nowadays. And somebody will come to me and say, "Did you hear? You know they got a woman preacher down there." And I say, "Well, that's not the problem, really. They don't have any gospel that leads to getting a woman to be a preacher." See, right? That's how stuff comes in, is when you depart from the gospel. But this woman, he calls her Jezebel. She teaches. She's teaching things contrary to the Word of God. And it may be literal fornication, or it may be spiritual fornication. That's giving the love of your heart to an idol. An idol doesn't deserve the love of your heart. Only the Lord deserves the love of your heart and the worship of your heart. The Lord said, I gave her space to repent, but she repented not. Tell you something about the judgment of God. And I guess I'll have to finish this. Might finish it Wednesday night. Just do that. I tell you something about the judgment of God. Judgment never comes without warning. You know that? Judgment, it never comes without warning. The Lord says, I gave her space. I think about those folks when Noah was building the ark. 120 years. He gave them some space, didn't he? Sent them a preacher of righteousness. That's what the scripture said. A preacher of righteousness. He gave them space. But you know what? God can give us lots and lots of space, but unless the Lord himself gives us the gift of repentance, we won't repent. That's the way we are. Are we responsible to? Oh yes, God now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Turn from your dead works. You turn from your idols to the living God through Christ Jesus the Lord. Repent. But If he doesn't give the gift, we won't repent. So he says in verse 22, "Behold, I'll cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of her deeds. I'll kill her children." We're children there. If you don't mind writing in the margin, by that is meant disciples. Those who follow, those who believe that false junk that she's spewing out. "I'll kill her disciples with death." What kind of death? Second death. It's a death that never ends. "And all the churches shall know that I am he which searches the hearts and the reins." Remember, he's introduced himself to this church as the one who's got eyes as a flame of fire. And now he says, "I'm the one who searches the reins. I search the heart. I'll give you, every one of you, according to your work. But I say unto you and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, which have not known the depths of Satan as they speak, I'll put upon you none other burden." In other words, I'll take care of my people. "But that which you have already, hold fast." What have we been given? As a congregation, the gospel of God's grace. And here's what he says, "What I've given you, hold it fast." Hold it fast. No compromise. Don't let it go. And he says, "He that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, I'll give him power over the nations. He'll rule them with a rod of iron. As the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers. Even as I received of my Father, I will give him the morning star." Who is the morning star? That's Christ Jesus himself. You see, he's always the reward. He's the one we want. He's the one we long to see. We long to be with him. He says, "I'll give him the morning star." Now, he that's got an ear. Do you have an ear? We better hear what the Spirit says to the churches. God's speaking to his people through these seven churches. Let us hear what he has to say. Well, let's sing the closing song. I tell you, I'll finish this message Wednesday.